Judges chapter 6. We've been studying great men of faith, and we come to one of those great men. His name is Gideon. So I want to speak to you this morning about Gideon, God's man of valor. Judges chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. His story covers three chapters, but we'll just be reading the first chapter, but we'll be looking at the whole of his story this morning. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was at Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help today as I bring this message. And I pray that you may enable me, Lord, to speak as you would have me to, and to proclaim the story of Gideon. And may we do it truthfully, Lord, as you recorded in your word. And I pray that from his life and his story, we would learn valuable lessons of how we should be people who live by faith. Now, Lord, Gideon knew you. And it might be that there's someone here today who does not know you. They have never turned in faith and trusted Jesus as their Savior. I pray for them that today might be the day that they do that. They might realize that Jesus loves them, that he died in their place on the cross of Calvary. He paid for their sins. He arose again the third day, and he's alive today and ready and willing to save anybody who will come to him and believe what he did for them on the cross. Lord, we thank you for sending your son. And we thank you for what he did for us there. And I pray that that person without Christ might trust you today. So give enablement to bring the message. Get glory for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's man Gideon was one of the greatest generals in all of human history. I say that without reservation. In fact, in the battle we're going to read about today, there were 120,000 people killed before Joshua went after the remaining 15,000 that were left. In all of World War II and the great battles of history, I don't know of any time where in one day a general had that many people killed, the enemy killed. I mean, this was a spectacular accomplishment. And surely Gideon could be considered one of the greatest generals in all of history. But before he ever led an army, God knew what Gideon would become if he would only obey him. All Gideon had to do was believe his God and follow his commands. Gideon chose to do just that, and because of that, he became God's mighty man of valor. The account of Gideon's victory has inspired many people through the years. And it's my prayer this morning that his victory will also inspire us to do great things for God. To help us glean from the life and the victory of this mighty man of valor, Gideon, we're going to consider four things about his life this morning to try to sum up this whole story. Those four things are, first of all, the cultivation of Gideon, what it took to bring him to the place where God could use him. The second is the call of Gideon. The third thing we'll see is the commitment of Gideon, and then we will see the conclusion of Gideon's life. First of all, the cultivation of Gideon. I mean, here we have a man who God calls a mighty man of valor. How did it ever come about that Gideon could be qualified to be someone that God would choose and make him a mighty man of valor? What did God do in his life to cultivate this man so that he would come to the place where God would call him? I believe there are things in his life that prepared him to be the man that God could use. You know, it's always true. When God sets out to use somebody, before he ever lets them know about that, he has probably been doing things in their life to cultivate them and to make them what he wants them to be so that he can use them. And it was true of Gideon. First of all, God cultivated him by the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping, Gideon found out about that. You see, Israel had refused to serve God, so God said, all right, you're going to reap what you sow. You didn't serve God, you'll serve the Midianites. And that's what happened. As we read into this story, we find that the children of Israel are under bondage to the Midianites. They're afraid of them. They're scared to death. They're hiding in dens and caves because these hordes of people would come in and then take everything they had. And if they'd raise a crop, they'd come in and take their crops. If they raised animals, they'd come in and take their animals. So they were impoverished. They didn't have hardly anything left. All that they had was what was hidden. And the reason that it happened was because the children of Israel had sinned against God, and God was allowing them to reap what they sowed. Now, Gideon observed that. And that was preparation for God to use him because he saw firsthand the law of sowing and reaping. They refused to fear God, so God said, all right, you'll fear the Midianites. They refused to worship God, so God said, all right, you don't worship me, you're going to worship somebody. You know, that's always true. If you don't worship God, you'll worship something. And you have to choose who you're going to serve. And you either serve God or you'll serve something else. And truly they did. They refused to serve God, so we find them worshiping Baal, a false god. They refused to give to God, so God said, all right, you don't give to me, then I'll make sure you give to somebody else. Maybe not willingly, but you did. I heard the story one time of a man who was in the hospital, and somebody asked his preacher, says, what's wrong with him? And the preacher said, well, he's in there, the Lord's taking out his tithe. And he wouldn't give to the Lord, so the Lord's getting it one way or another. You know, he's going to show him that you're supposed to give to the Lord. Well, you know, if you don't obey God, then God will see to it that you reap what you sow. And Gideon saw that firsthand. He saw the law of sowing and reaping. He also was cultivated by the poverty that he experienced and the hard work. You see, the Bible says in verse 4 of this passage in chapter 6, it says, and they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth till they left, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And then look at verse 6. It says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And Gideon was an Israelite, so he too was impoverished. He was suffering poverty, and because of that poverty, he had to work even harder. And what he did, he had to try to hide from the enemy. And so we find him threshing wheat at a wine press. Somewhere he could get away from the enemy, he was threshing the wheat there so he could get enough for his family. And so he's suffering poverty, and he's suffering from having to work really hard for what he's getting. Well, you know, God uses people who work hard. And as this man's going through poverty, God's preparing him. Because if we read the story on, you'll find out that he goes through a time in battle when he and his men are hungry. I mean, they're famished. They haven't had anything to eat. They've been fighting all day. And then they come to some people to help them, and they won't help them. And so they go on to finish the work without eating a meal. Wait a minute. Gideon probably learned that earlier. God had been preparing him for what he was going to face. And he went through some hard times. He went through some poverty. And he had to work really hard. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through rough times because he's preparing us for something that's coming. And so Gideon was prepared, cultivated by God. He was also cultivated by the impossibility of the circumstances. You look at verse 5, notice what it says. It says, and they came, speaking of the enemy, they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and the camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. The Israelites didn't have camels to ride on in battle. They were impoverished, but here come these hordes of Midianites, and they come in, and they're just like grasshoppers for multitude, and they're riding on these big camels, and in those days, that would have been very fearsome for a people who were impoverished and didn't have any of those kinds of means. And so the circumstance looked impossible. How are they able to fight against these? And God let him face those impossible circumstances because he was going to put him later right up to an impossible circumstance because he's going to bring his army down to just a few hundred men to fight all these Midianites. God was just preparing him. God was preparing him for what was coming. And then God also cultivated him by a message from God. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. What did the prophet tell them? He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. God's saying through this prophet, look, you've been here before. You've been in bondage before, and I brought you up out of Egypt in a worse case than you're in right now. I mean, you were slaves down there under the Egyptians, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and I drave them out from before you and gave you their land. So I brought you out of Egypt, I brought you into this land, I drove out your enemies, I gave you the land. I've done it in the past, I can do it again. But let me remind you, the prophet says, the reason you're in this condition, you wouldn't obey me. God said, Lord says through the prophet, I told you not to follow the gods of these people those in whose land you came into, and yet you did that. You disobeyed me and you followed their gods. You're reaping what you sowed. And the prophet tells him this message. Gideon heard that message. So he's being cultivated by God through all these things he's going through. And now he hears this message from God. And then we come to the call of Gideon. Let's notice the call of Gideon. God called him, first of all, we notice where he was. In verse 11, it says this, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was at Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, that's his dad, the Ebezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You know, sometimes we think, well, God, I would serve you if you'd just make my circumstances better. I would serve you if you'd get me out from under all these problems. The Lord called Gideon exactly where he was, in the circumstances he was in going through rough times, impoverished, afraid, scared of the Midianites, hiding in a cave, and trying to thresh wheat at the wine press, all these things. God came right where he was, and he didn't change his circumstances before he called him. He called him right in the midst of his circumstances. Many people never get around to serving God because they say, I'll serve God if God will improve my circumstances first so that I can. God says, no, I call you right where you are. You come right where you are. I meet you right there, and I call you to serve me. And so God called him where he was. God also showed him what he could be. I like this because before he's done anything, in verse 12, the Lord says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Here's this guy. He's sweating and working in that this wine press trying to get this wheat ready to so he can bake bread with it. He's afraid of the Midianites. He's hiding from them. And he has hardly anything. And God comes to this man who's fearful, and he says, "You're a mighty man of valor." It's no wonder that Gideon had objections to that. Me? A mighty man of valor. But aren't you glad that God sees what you can be and not what you are? God looks at us, and he's not impressed with our excuses. I've often said, if you're old enough to figure out what's wrong with you and you blame it on your past, you're old enough to change it. I don't have much sympathy for people who say, "Well, you have to understand why I am. You see, the reason I'm this way is because these bad breaks I've had, and my mom and dad did this to me, or my grandma did this to me, or my grandpa did this to me," and they tell you all these things, and they say, "That's the reason I am." Well, if you figure it out, then do something about it. Now, if you're a child and can't, that's different. But if you're an adult, you figure that out, then let's quit making that excuse and let's do something about it. And that's what Gideon did. The Lord saw Gideon. He said, "Look, Gideon, I know what you can be, but what is going to make you what you can be is if you understand that I am with you. It's not going to be you, it's going to be me." And the Lord would be able to make Gideon what he should be. So God showed him what he could be. And then God answered his excuses. Look at verse 13. Sounds like us, doesn't it? "And Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? I've got questions, Lord, you need to answer. If you're with us, then why are we having such a rough time? Where are all your miracles, which our fathers told us of? And did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and he said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" It's like God didn't hear a word he said. It's like God says, those excuses don't mean anything. He says, "We're right here. I'm standing right here. I'm talking to you. And I'm saying, we can do, or you can do this with my strength. I call you to do this. It doesn't matter about all these things. You have all these questions. The answer is, I am here and I have called you." So he answers his excuses by answering his unanswered questions by just saying, "I've sent you." Doesn't matter. I've sent you. And then he also answers this excuse. He says, "Well, I'm an unqualified person." Look at verse 15. "And he said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Not only is my family poor, but I'm the poorest. It's like the guy said, I live on Mean Street. The further you get down the left, the meaner they get. The last house on the left, that's where I live. Well, he lives on Poor Street. He says, the further you get down, the poorer they get. I'm the poorest one. And I'm the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee." What's the answer to our excuses? The answer to our excuses is God. God says, "I know all that. I know who you are, Gideon. I know what you've got. I know all about you. But that's not the issue. The issue is me. I am not poor. I am not limited. I am not weak. I am not the least. I'm the greatest. And Gideon, you can do it with me." And so he says, "I will be with you." So God answers his excuses. And then God gave him a sign. Because Gideon wasn't really convinced, not entirely. And so in verse 17, he said to him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." I mean, you just talk to me, but Lord, it's hard to believe. Is this really you? Show me a sign that this is really who I think it is. This is the angel of the Lord. Show me a sign. And so Gideon says, "I want you to wait, Lord. And I want you to go. I want you to wait until I fix you a present. I want to present it to you. And it's in the form of food." Now, we have to understand that this is not microwave days. This is not your stove days where you can put something in the oven. These are the days back before refrigeration. And if you wanted some fresh meat, you went out and killed it. You didn't go to Kroger or you didn't go to Save-A-Lot. You had to go out back and you found this animal you've been raising, and you killed that animal, and then you dressed it out, and then you fixed the wheat that you've been grinding out, and you've got this meal. Then you've got to fix it up and make some bread and all that, and you're getting all this ready. It's probably going to take him some hours to get everything ready for his guest. And here's God. Now, this is God, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And so this is God waiting on man. That's a humbling thought right there, that God would wait on us. He does quite often. But he waits on Gideon as Gideon fixes this for him. Now, I remind you, they're impoverished. For him to go out and kill a kid, a goat, for a meal for this stranger is quite a sacrifice. Because they had hardly anything. The Midianites had taken it all. And he fixed an ephah of flour. That's 3/5 of a bushel of flour. I mean, he probably hadn't made too much more than that as he was grinding it there at the wine press. I mean, he's taking a real sacrifice from his family and giving it to the Lord. Maybe one reason we don't hear from the Lord much is because we don't sacrifice. But he said, Lord, I want a sign that you really are who I think you are. And I'm going to make a present for you. And so he goes out and he sacrifices. He gets this goat and kills it and dresses it out and boils the meat and keeps the broth. And then he makes 3/5 of a bushel of flour. He makes all that up into unleavened bread. So he brings quite a meal there to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't eat the meal. But he tells Gideon, he says, lay it on that rock. So he lays out the meat there on the rock. And he lays out the unleavened bread. And then he takes the broth and he pours it over top of it. And the Bible says that out of the rock, God brings fire. And it consumed his offering. Now Gideon knew, because of his background and experience and what he had heard about the God of Israel, he knew that that was God's way of accepting his offer, of accepting his presence. But he was afraid, because he says in verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, I have seen God face to face. I know that what that means. I'm probably going to die. But the Lord answers him and says, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. So God gave him a sign. He accepted his offering. And then notice Gideon's response. Verse 24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. That's peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Ebezrites. And so he worshiped the Lord. Now we come to, he's received his call, and he's been assured of that. Now we come to the commitment of Gideon. And you see it throughout the story how Gideon is committed to do one thing, and that is to obey God. This one who has received his offering, he is going to obey him. He's going to do what he said he would do. And so we see the commitment of Gideon. We see it in various ways. First of all, Gideon removed the altar of Baal and the grove beside it in his father's house. We find that in chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 and going through verse 32. We find, first of all, in verses 25 and 26, that God commanded him to do this. So God said, get in, you go to your father's house and tear down that altar to Baal and that grove or that around it. And you tear that down and take the wood from the grove. The grove was like, probably the best way you'd understand is like totem poles. They were made out of wood and they were part of the worship of the god Baal. And so they have this altar to Baal and they have all these little idols around it made out of wood. And so he says, go tear down the altar and then take the wood from that, from the grove that you tear down. And then you sacrifice the bullock upon that altar. So what he has to do, he has to go to his father's house. And the Lord says, get two bullocks. There's one bullock and then there's a young bullock and there's a bullock of the seventh year. Remember, they've been in under the Midianites for 7 years. So this one had survived 7 years. They've been hiding him. He was pretty precious. And so the Lord says, get in, you take that seventh year bullock after you've pulled down the altar, and then you take that seventh year bullock and you kill it and offer it on the altar to the Lord, to me. So Gideon does that. He gets 10 men and they go with him. They go to his father's house, which is probably close by there, and they go in at night and they pull down the altar with these oxen. They pull them down and then they cut down the grove. They take the wood from the grove and they build a fire on the, as they made an altar unto the Lord, and they build a fire there, and then they sacrifice that oxen and put him on that and burn him up. And then the next morning, the enemy, the people come in and find out what's happened. And you remember what happens? The Baal worshipers find out that it was Gideon. And they say, look, this, whoever's done this is going to die. And they said, it's Gideon. And they said to his dad, he says, he must die because he has torn down the altar to Baal. These were sincere people in Baal worship. These are supposed to be Jehovah worshipers. Now they're Baal worshipers. And they're so sincere in this worship that they're willing to kill anybody that tears down the altar. Now something happened here that I think is very encouraging. And that is his dad, Joash, who had the altar in his home, was encouraged to serve God because of his son. He was a Baal worshiper, and Gideon goes against Baal and tears down the altar in his own dad's house, and they're going to kill Gideon, and Joash stands up and says, no, you're not. He says, if Baal be a god, then let him defend himself. If you have to defend Baal, then he's no god. And so the men backed off. Joash's dad now became a restored Jehovah worshiper. And he's going to follow Gideon. And so Gideon succeeds in this, as God had told him to tear down the altar. But then Gideon gathers an army. We see it at the beginning of verse 33. He gathers the army. It says that he contacts people in various places. And then it says in verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet unto Ebenezer. Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all, that's his family. And he sent messengers through Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they gathered all this army together. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I need another sign. So he gathers the army, but you can imagine what Gideon thought. Here comes all this army, and that was something in itself, that all of a sudden these people are inspired to follow Gideon. And there's 32,000 of them we find later. And they all come together, and Gideon looks at this motley crew because they're farmers like he is. They're men who, like he, had been impoverished. And here they come to fight, and Gideon knows what's out there. He knows this horde of Midianites that are gathered together to fight, and he knows they're no match for him. And so he says, Lord, I need a sign. And so he says, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put out this fleece. And if the fleece, the next morning, if the fleece is wet and all the ground around it is dry, then I'll know that you want me to lead Israel to battle. So he wakes up the next morning, and sure enough, the fleece is wet and all the ground around it is dry. In fact, he wrings out that fleece, and it gets a bowl of water out of that fleece. He said, Lord, don't get mad at me, but, it just might have been that this is a quirk of nature. And, Lord, if you don't mind, I'm going to try it again, but this time we'll do it in reverse order. I'll put the fleece out, Lord, and if it's dry and all the ground around it is wet, then I'll know that you want me to serve you. And so he wakes up the next morning, and sure enough, the fleece is dry and all the ground around it is wet. And Gideon knew that God was calling him, without any doubt, to go on and to conquer the enemy and to lead Israel to follow him. And so he said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And then God says, as he's ready to go, it says in verse 7, chapter 7, then Zerubbabel, by the way, that's his dad named him that after his stand, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside Herod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Gideon's ready to go, 32,000 men. He sees all of them out there. He says, the Lord's with me. He did all these signs. I know he's going to do it, and so I'm ready to go. But the Lord looked at it and said, Gideon, you've got too many men. Gideon says, the Lord, too many men. He said, that's right. Okay, Lord. And Gideon didn't question. And the Lord said, tell everybody that's afraid to go home. You remember, they came to battle ready to fight with Gideon. But they had made a move after he had been confirmed it with the fleece. They made a move to get ready for battle, and they looked out and saw that host. They were scared to death. And he said, men, I know some of you are afraid, so everybody's afraid, go home. 22,000 of them left 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many. Because here's the problem, Gideon. If I let them win the battle, then they're going to take credit and they're going to say they did it. And they're going to talk about how big they are and how great they are. So I'm not going to allow that because I want the credit. So he says, Gideon, give them another test. Have them go down to the water. And the ones that drink the proper way, then they will be the ones that I'll use. So they go down to the water and some of them get down on their knees like this. I'm just doing this so you know I still can. And they get down and they drink from the stream. The others don't do that. They go to the stream and they get like this. And they're lapping the water out of their hand. And the Lord says, all those that did this, alert to battle, the enemy might be anywhere, you keep those, and all those that went down on their knees, send them home. 9,700 drank the wrong way. It left him 300. Gideon said, all right, Lord, I'll still do it. I'm committed to serve you. And so he's ready to go. But the Lord looked at Gideon and thought, now, Gideon, I know you're ready to go, but I also know there's some fear in your heart. So I'm going to help you out. One more thing I want you to do before you go to battle. That is, I want you and your friend Phurah to go down into the enemy's camp. So you can see them. They're crawling down and maybe scooting on their belly down to the camp. And I mean, they must be afraid doing that because you've got all these camels standing around and maybe they're crawling in between some of those camels. Anyway, they get down close to the camp, close enough they can hear. And I don't know if the men were inside of a tent or if they were gathered around a campfire, but they heard the Lord loud enough to hear two of them talking. And one said, you know, I had a dream last night, sort of scary. I dreamed about this barley loaf, just a little piece of barley bread. And barley is the poorest bread. That's for animals and poor people. Now, that's sort of humbling to get in, you know. He said, I dreamed about this little barley loaf, and it rolled down the hill and hit one of our tents and knocked the tent over. And his buddy interpreted it. He says, oh, that's none other than Gideon. Now, how did they know about Gideon? The word had spread, and God saw to it the word had spread. God let the Midianites hear about what Gideon had done to his dad's Baal worship. God let the Midianites know about the things that had been happening in Gideon's life. And maybe the story of the fleece had even drifted down there, but I don't know. But it would have to go on pretty fast. But they've heard something that scared them. And the friend says, oh, this is none other than Gideon. And God's going to use Gideon to destroy us. And the Bible says that Gideon worshiped the Lord. I can hear him almost. He's down on all fours and he's listening. And you can almost see him say, yes. And he knew that God was going to do it. So he got up, went back to the camp, and he said, all right, let's get ready. And so he assembled them. He said, took those 300 men and divide them into three groups. And he says, I want you the 300 men to be divided in these three groups, and I'm going to lead one group. And whatever I do, you do. That's a good thing for a leader to be able to say. You know, just not do what I say, but do as I do. And he said, you follow me. And he says, all of you are going to have three things. You're going to have a trumpet, which is like a ram's horn, a rough ram's horn. You're going to have a pitcher that's empty, and inside of that pitcher you're going to put a lamp, probably an oil-type lamp, so it wouldn't burn brightly when it's confined down in that pitcher. And so he says, you're going to have a trumpet in your right hand and the lamp in your left hand. And when I give the signal, then we're going to do it. You do what I do. And so he blew with the horn, and all of them blew with the horn. And they were situated all around the camp of the Midianites. He said, you blow with the horn. So he blew with the horn, and they all blew with the horn. He took probably his horn and broke that pitcher And they broke their pitcher. And then when they broke the pitcher, the light got more oxygen, and it began to flame. And so all around the camp of the Midianites, they hear this terrible sound of these 300 ram's horns blowing. They hear the sound of the crashing of the pottery, and then they see this light all around them. It scares them to death. And the Bible says God turned their swords against each other. So they woke up in the night, and they bumped into their neighbor there, and they thought that was the enemy, and they turned around and thrust him through, and somebody else thrust somebody else through, and they were killing each other, and then the rest of them fled for their lives. And Gideon and his men were just doing what God told them to do. Then the Bible says all these other people, many of them got Gideon had sent home, remember, because they were afraid. They saw what happened. They came out of the woods. And they came after them. And they began killing all these that were fleeing. And it was quite a slaughter as 120,000 died. And Gideon did all that because God, he was just obeying what God told him to do. Well, Gideon fights that battle. He fights the battle of the encamped enemy, as we just explained, and then they have another battle, and that's the battle of the fleeing enemy. And these other Israelites join in to help. And then even Ephraim, who had not been invited to the battle, because Ephraim was a proud tribe. They were bigger than anybody else, and they really thought themselves great warriors, and they probably would have disdained Gideon anyway if he'd asked, so they didn't come to battle because they didn't know about it. But when they found out about it, or when this began to happen, Gideon sent word to them and said, come and help us. They're fleeing your direction. Come and help us. And they came in and they helped. And then these Ephraimites, after it was all over, they went to Gideon and they began to complain. You almost think they were Baptist church members or something. Not this church, but some churches. And they began to complain. They said to Gideon, look, Gideon, why didn't you call us to the battle? I mean, we would have helped you. Why didn't you call us from the beginning? Don't you know we're the best fighters and all that? And in their fighting, they captured two guys. Oreb and Zeb. Oreb means a raven and Zeb means a wolf. And evidently they were great warriors and they captured them. And they killed him and they came to Gideon and he was telling him all this, and Gideon was a wise man. He knew that he didn't need to get into this right now. You know, you need to choose your battles wisely, and this wasn't worth fighting. And Gideon said to the Ephraimites, so, you know, who am I compared to you? I mean, look what you've done. I mean, you captured these great guys. You killed these great leaders. I mean, what you've done is far greater than what I've done. And that satisfied their pride, and they settled down, and Gideon went on to fight. And Gideon, his 300, you notice after all this battle, the 300 are still living. 300 are still living. And Gideon, his 300 men, they pursued the remaining ones. And those remaining ones were Zeba and Zalmunna. Zeba and Zalmunna, they pursued. There were 15,000, and these were the leaders. And they ended up capturing them and bringing them back. But on their way, they fought another battle. And that is, Gideon had to deal with double-minded Israelites. There were two towns that they came up to, and Gideon said, will you help us? Our men are hungry. They need something to eat. And they said, we're not going to help you. Why should we take sides with you? I mean, you haven't defeated the enemy completely. If we take sides with you, then they might turn on us. So we're not going to take sides in this battle. Or we're just not going to do it. Like some Christians, you know, they'll never take sides. They'll never commit themselves to really serving the Lord and getting in there and doing. If it's all victory and everything's going good, they'll get in and celebrate. But they're not going to get into the work. And that's the way these people were. They were double-minded. And Gideon said, all right, if you won't help, then I'll deal with you when I come back. He goes to the next town. They do the same thing. There's these two towns. And so he comes, and so when he finally defeats Zeb and Zalmunna, he brings them back with him, still alive. And he prays them into this town and said, look, Here's the ones I said I was going after, and you said you wouldn't follow me unless I captured them. I captured them, and now I want to teach you a lesson. You need to serve God, and you need to be willing to step out and serve God. And so he took one of those towns, and he found out the leaders. It's, you can read the story yourself. God allowed him to meet somebody who knew all the leaders by name. And so he revealed this. And so when Gideon went into town, he said, I want all these men. He listed all of them. They wondered, how in the world did you find out those names? Well, God gave him somebody with the information. And so he gave all those names, and they brought them all out, and they took the briars of that area, and they whipped those men with those briars. That must have been a terrible whipping. Then the other town, they knocked down the tower, and they killed all the men. And Gideon was teaching them a lesson because he was God's man fighting God's battle, and it was time for God's people to get behind God's man. And so he was faithful in that. He was committed to that. And then he was committed to another way, and that is after all this was over, and over 120,000 people had been killed of the enemy, all the Israelites come to Gideon and said, we want to make you king. But Gideon was committed, and he conquered pride, and he said, no, I won't do it. I won't be your king, and neither will my sons. Well, the story goes on and on. It's a great story. But it tells us, after this, that Gideon makes a bad choice. He wouldn't serve the false gods. He wouldn't disobey his God. He did everything God told him. He wouldn't allow them to worship, to make him king. But he had a weakness that a lot of people have. And that is, he had a weakness for gold. And after it was all over, he said, he commanded his men. He said, I want you to bring all the earrings, all that you got from the enemy, and bring them to me. And they brought them to him, and he took the gold. Someone has estimated it's probably over $500,000 worth today in today's economy. Over $500,000 worth of gold, plus all the other things he took. And from that, he made an ephod of gold. Now, the place for worship was not where Gideon lived, but he made it a place. That was in disobedience to God. He made this ephod of gold, and he put it up. And the ephod was a thing that the priest wore. And he put it up just to be admired. And the people, the Bible says, went a-whoring after it. That means they committed spiritual adultery, and they worshiped that thing rather than God. That thing pointed the attention to Gideon and his feats and all that he did and all the gold that he'd gotten from them. That pointed the attention to him, and it became a stumbling block to the children of Israel. And Gideon, though he was a great man, fell to the temptation of gold. And then also the Bible tells us something else. Gideon had 70 sons because he had many wives, and also lists a concubine. He had a weakness for gold, and he had a weakness for money. You know, that's one reason I believe this book. Because God doesn't hide things. A great man like Gideon, God's mighty man of valor, and yet God told the truth about him. And he said he was a mighty man, but he had a weakness. He had a weakness for gold, he had a weakness for money. But there's something I notice in this story as it brings to a close, and that is, even though this was true, for 40 years, Gideon had an influence in that area, so the Midianites never came back and bothered them. I mean, they were afraid. They probably said, don't you wake that sleeping lion over there. You know, don't bother him. We don't want to get Gideon upset again. And for all the rest of his life, he judged Israel and they were at peace. But because of his love for gold and his love for women and his setting up of that ephod, he lost his influence with his own people. And when the Bible says when he died, all of them went back serving the false gods. Isn't that sad? But Gideon's story teaches us something very important. And that is, you can do what God wants you to do if you'll just believe God and obey Him. And if you believe God and obey Him, you will have an influence that will affect many, many people. And God will give you victory. But it also teaches us this, that if you begin to think you're really somebody, God can cancel out your influence. Without God, we can do nothing. Gideon was right when he said, "Lord, who am I?" And the Lord would, in a sense, respond and said, "Well, you're nobody without me. But with me, you can do anything." God wants us to be mighty people of valor, to accomplish great things for Him. And we can if we believe and obey God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Gideon. Lord, his story is an exciting story of faith. Make us people of faith. Somebody here today, Lord, is facing an impossible situation, and they don't know what to do. Help them to know that they need to believe You and obey You. And You can accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished for them. Help them be willing to sacrifice, to give to You, even when it hurts, because You can accomplish what needs to be accomplished through them. Help us to be those kind of people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.